Okay. All right, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32. And let's get our main verses. Dwayne is going to read Numbers 32, 1 through 5. And then David, you read Numbers 32, 16 through 22. That's our main verse. Got some others. Brian, Numbers 32, 4 and 5. Robert, Proverbs 26, 12. And where are we at? Andy, Numbers 32, 6 and 7. Casey, Numbers 32, 10. Miss any here? Tony, Numbers 32:2. Alejandro, Proverbs 24:6. How many more do we have? Robert, read Numbers 32:17 and 18. And read Numbers 32:22. That'd be Isaac. Okay, in the scripture we're going to read, a group of people, in our scripture, they want to do something different. And in this case, it's a matter of we don't want to go in the promised land with everyone else. And so Moses makes them face the issue of what I call being a kingdom citizen. And he reminds them of their connection to God and to people. And that, therefore, your connection to God and people brings responsibility. I call this being a kingdom citizen. So I want to minister for a few minutes about kingdom citizens. We're going to read two sections of the story, Numbers 32, 1 through 5, then 16 through 22.
Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, I'm certain of it, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle. And thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan.
Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel, until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities, because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out the enemies before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord.
Okay, kingdom citizens, let's begin with personal desires, and this is where the story begins, is you have a group of people that they have personal desires. This is not what everybody wants, it's just what they want. We find that in verse 4 and 5.
The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan.
Okay, so here is the essence of this. You understand from the beginning, God said your inheritance of the entire nation is on the other side of the Jordan. Then it was called the land of Canaan. We know it as the land of Israel. today. So these people, they have a desire that is different. Number one, we would rather live on this side. That's our preference. And as of course, the opposite side of the coin is we don't want to live on across the Jordan. And they give it in the third thing is we want a place of safety and blessing for our families. That's their desire. That's not what every person in the whole nation wants. That's what they want. So that's true for every person today. This principle is absolutely far-reaching. This affects your personal life. It affects churches, ministries, families. It affects everything. So every person has personal desires. There are things that we want in life. We want money to, some of you want money to differing degrees. Some of you, it's incredibly important. Some of you, you wish that somebody else would give it to you, but that's a different message. Recreation. There are certain things that you want in recreation. There are certain things that people want in security, in lots of different ways. Physical security, financial security, ministry security, et cetera, et cetera. You can want ministry success and fruitfulness. These people were not saying we really want to rob banks and deal drugs. It's just a personal desire that in itself is neither right nor wrong. It's personal desire of what they want. The other thing is that every person, not only do you want certain things, we prefer. We have the word preference. What would you prefer, or what is your preference? That's what do you like better? What would you, that's all it means. And so they were saying, I would rather, okay, this is what everybody else is going to do. I would rather have this. I would rather it be like that. That can be personally. There are things that you prefer personally, and so you choose the brand of car, you choose the way you dress. There are lots of things. That's just personal. In ministry, there are things that people would prefer that ministry is like, and they want everybody in the whole world to be. That's just their personal preference. It's not right and wrong. Styles of music and volume, all kinds of things. There are things that people prefer in church. That's the difficult part of being a pastor is any decision I make, I upset someone. That's life. There's just no way to make everybody happy. And so because people prefer, and that's, again, that doesn't necessarily mean it's right or wrong. So our scripture brings it down to when people are going to make decisions, and the only factors that they weigh into their decision is personal desire and personal preference. This is what I'm going to do. Why? Because I like it that way. Because I would rather it be. Because I don't like it that way or whatever. So, one of the problems in life is when people assume that because I want it, it is, of course, the best option. Now, that's just human nature. You have somebody that they drive a certain brand of vehicle. It's not just what they like. Is now all of a sudden it's a religion they witness, right? They pull altar calls. Some of you here, you're not driving Toyotas or Fords or whatever your preference is. And so it is a natural assumption that sometimes is incredibly wrong. But again, it often is based in pride that if I want it, that is, by golly, that's now the 11th commandment, something that I like. Proverbs 26, 12.
For by wise, 12?
12, 26, 12, yeah.
Okay. If I say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart counsels it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?
Is that chapter? That's 24.
I'm sorry, what was it?
Here you go. You just read it here. Be faster. Right there.
Okay. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him.
Okay, so wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. What this is saying is People then become, it is a matter of pride. By golly, my preference, the way that I like things is the best in all the world. And I'm suspecting all of your salvation and you're the Antichrist because you don't like what I like. And so I make my choices simply because I like it. It must be right. And the Bible says you got more hope of helping a fool than helping someone like that. That's pride. So what happens sometimes is people, because of personal preference, personal desire, they rush off and they start acting without thinking of anyone else or the impact. So you find this is, I got an idea. And so, and they're off. They make decisions. They start changing things. And this is an eternal problem in a fellowship is you have people who change things sometimes that they don't even understand in the first place. Never start removing pillars in a building until you know why it's there. That's a wise factor. So, but this is true. It doesn't have to be fellowship-wide. This can be personally, et cetera, et cetera. The third part is that sometimes then this type of heart resents anyone who contradicts their desires. I prefer. Well, that's actually not what. You are evilly trying. No, you just haven't thought this through. Okay, so we begin with personal desires. Now, in our scripture, there's a second thought, and that's kingdom responsibility. So they come and they express their personal desire, their personal preference. So Moses actually doesn't debate desires. Okay, he doesn't say it's evil to want to be on this side of the Jordan, or it's evil to want your family to be blessed and to be secure. Instead, he brings in the perspective of responsibility. So in life, Moses gives two kingdom responsibilities that should be in every single Christian in every decision in life. Number one, he reminds them, you are responsible to God. Before you launch off on what you prefer, before you start changing things in your life and et cetera, Moses reminds them God has an opinion. He has a will. And he has a will in life that overarches. It dominates all decisions. This is why in life you discover there is an overarching will of God. Therefore, every decision is a God decision. There are things that are not right and wrong. They're not good and bad. But they are God decisions because Moses begins with God. Moses doesn't say, hey, you know what? I don't prefer that. He's not debating preferences. He reminds them, you are responsible. So, of course, the first issue is, what does God want? And there are things that are clearly spelled out in the will of God. You know, I prefer, if you say, I prefer to dump my wife and find a younger model, but God clearly spells that out. We don't have to debate that. That's an easy one. I'm using an extreme, of course. But there are things that are clearly spelled out. Some people go, oh, that's what I prefer, but what you're doing is actually wrong. That's not right. Okay, that's an easy one. But other things in life are not clearly spelled out in life with thou shalt and thou shalt not. And that's where it gets difficult. And we have to understand that. So the question Moses is bringing them face to face with is, how will this affect the will of God? How is this going to affect the purposes of God if you don't do what God wants you to do? And so he reminds them, he says, listen, God takes this very seriously. Numbers 32:10, did I give that to him?
Yeah. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day and he swore an oath.
Okay, so the Lord's anger. He's talking about at a previous time in their history. That's what Moses does. Moses doesn't debate today. How many of you, let's vote. How many of you feel it's better to be on this side? I mean, no, he says, do you remember when there were people who they had a different idea than God? And God didn't go, you know, what's the majority decision? The Bible says the Lord's anger was kindled. So the point that I'm making is first and foremost in life, we have to factor what God thinks. And I understand human nature is everyone assumes because I want it that it's thus saith the Lord. That may not be true. Sometimes you have to wrestle to find the will of God. That's why God deliberately doesn't have entire lists of thou shalt and thou shalt not, because he wants you to wrestle with finding the will of God. Second part of kingdom responsibility is Moses says, you are responsible to other people. Numbers 32, 6 and 7.
And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them?
Okay, so here's the second part. God's purpose in the earth is kingdom. And so, of course, in order to have a kingdom, that where a kingdom is where the king reigns. So that's what we said first part. Number one is, what does the king think? We are a part of a heavenly kingdom on earth. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's not heaven. It's here. Our king reigns, but you also can't have a kingdom unless there are also other people, other subjects. So Moses begins with God, and now he says, what is this going to do to other people? I know you prefer it. I know you're not into the cross the Jordan thing. I know you like it better here. But that's actually not the issue. The issue is, what is this going to do to other people? Listen, every believer, the moment you got saved, you are a kingdom citizen. It's not just you and Jesus. It's not just you and your personal preferences and I read in the Bible and I felt from the Lord. That's great. But the question is, what you do is going to affect other people. So Moses is making them face the overall. If you can't find a thou shalt and thou shalt not, then you apply this standard. And he's saying, you have no right to do damage to other people. Okay, that's true in families. This is Father's Day. I challenge any father here. You have no right to make decisions that affect your children negatively. One of the greatest distresses for me as a pastor is seeing, and often I see people, they make the dumbest decisions at the worst possible time. They do it in the crucial years of their kids' life, and then they launch off in some dumb decision that has terrible impact. So Moses, that would be applied here. Moses says, you don't have the right to do damage. That's true in ministry. I'm in a ministry. I don't like that guy. He's ugly. I don't like that guy. So therefore, I'm going to quit. I'm going to, you know, cause a turmoil. We're going to go on. You don't have that right. That's not fair. That's true in churches. This is part of the difficulty in churches as a pastor. The Bible speaks about those who are disorderly. You can have any opinion you want. You cannot do damage to other people. You do damage to other people, you and I are going to have a talk. And one of the pastors are going to have it. That's not fair. That's not your right. I'm a free citizen, but you're a kingdom citizen as well. That's just common sense. That's a part of it. That great, you do a study on the Bible, talks about those who walk disorderly. And what this is talking about soldiers marching. They march in step. And if you've ever tried, I don't know if you ever try to walk alongside somebody, or maybe you've tried to carry something and you're getting a certain, and then they're doing a different, so in marching, he says in marching, military, that's not going to work. You can't have somebody that they're turning around, walking the other direction, going sideways, slowing down. No, you are connected. And so kingdom responsibility to God and to people. Third thought, kingdom citizens. Now, I have always looked at the 2.5 tribes in preaching or in my own Bible reading through the years. I've always viewed them negatively. I've never had anything good to say about the 2.5 tribes and how they lost out. But I have to say, in reading, this was from my Bible reading the other day, is that there are things to commend the 2.5 tribes of four. And so, think about this. They made two very wise and powerful decisions. Number one, they involved leadership in their life-altering decision. They didn't just say, hey, we're going across. We're not. They didn't do that. They had something that was different. It was outside the norm of everybody else. And so what did they do? Let's go get the perspective. Let's lay out what we prefer, what we think. Let's involve leadership. Numbers 32:2.
The children of God and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders of the congregation.
Okay, so this is leadership. They came and they spoke and they said, hey, this is what we prefer. We don't want to do that. They don't. So that is wise. So the point in life is never have a thought. The point in life is never have a personal preference. But before you do something, wouldn't that be wise if it's life altering? What you had for breakfast, I don't care. What kind of car you drive, I don't care. Doesn't change my life. You don't have to be exactly like me in many, many ways. But there are things that you would be wise, if it's life-altering for you personally, if it's going to affect a ministry, if it's going to affect the church, if it's going to affect the fellowship, you don't have the right to launch off. Wisdom would be, hey, are there things I'm not seeing? What do you think? So I commend them for doing this. So what you discover is people who don't want to involve leadership, there's always a reason why. And of course, pride, because they think they know better, or it's the rebellious. They have an agenda. By golly, this is right. I know better than everybody else, and I am going to now begin to pull people to my cause. So it's not a good sign when people don't involve leadership. That's always an unhealthy thing. Proverbs 24:6. Did I give that one? It would mean I made a mistake if I didn't read it, David.
For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety.
Okay, by wise counsel wage your own war. That's true. So you got to wage your own war in life. But the Bible says it would be wise to get some counsel. That would be helpful. That'll help you in your own war and help you to avoid mistakes, or help you to do it wisely. So I've had in my own life, in various different ways, I have gotten counsel. Some things I have spoken to headship and leadership, and they said, yeah, that's good. There are some times they're like, what are you smoking? That was like, that is, you're kidding, right? I've told you the famous story of when I was ready to launch off and jam all my new converts because they weren't praying. I asked my dad while he's eating a sandwich, he put down the sandwich, he said, how long they been saved? I said, 3 months. And he said, don't be stupid. Just be glad they're saved at all. It's like, it's exactly what I was thinking. So I've had that. And then I've had, okay, it's a good idea, but not now. And I've had, yeah, that may be a good idea. You're not thinking of some other factors, or you could handle that wiser, or this is the best way. So involving leadership in life-altering decisions is wise. Number two is, I commend the 2.5 tribes because they made decisions based on what's best for the kingdom. The choice I prefer, but in my preference, I am going to choose what is best for God's will and what's best for other people. Numbers 32:17-18.
But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance.
Okay, so they say we are kingdom citizens. You know, you could put that in modern terminology. We're team players, right? We understand the will of God. In our personal preferences, we will surrender our personal desires and plans and preferences for the greater good. So in doing that, that has very healthy results. Number one, you remain blameless before God. Great word, blameless. The word means nothing can, they can't lay hold on you to pin you is actually what it's talking about. So it is describing that we live our life. I want to live my life in such a way that there's nothing that displeases God. Numbers 32:22.
And the land is subdued before the Lord, that afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord.
You will be blameless. That's what Moses says when they say, look, this is what we prefer. What do you think? But we want to be kingdom citizens, what's best for the will of God and for other people. Moses says, that's very smart because you will be blameless. God will look and say, there's nothing that displeases me about your life. That's a very profound issue in life. Number two, you'll help other people. Verse 18, we'll not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. So, in other words, I'm going to help somebody else. That's a profound thing in life. When you first get saved and you're coming on, you begin to understand the will of God. Often it's about you. Man, I have a destiny. What am I going to do? But then you learn in life, one of the great joys in life is helping other people enter their inheritance too. That's a joy. Then thirdly, you help your family. The point of this is, we want to protect our families. That's a profound thing when you live this way. And fourthly, you enter your inheritance. Verse 22, this land will be your possession before the Lord. If you are not a kingdom citizen, you will never enter into what God wants for your life fully. Okay, you can be talented. You can have a dimension of anointing on your life in different ways. If you're not a kingdom citizen, the problem is it is going to limit. You will never enter inheritance. An inheritance wasn't just a piece of ground. It's God's plans for your life. That, at the end of the day, is I want to enter God's will for my life. God made plans. I make decisions so that I am able to fulfill those plans. That's my inheritance in the Lord. Okay, let's open for questions. Right now, something you want to ask. Isaac.
Is this why it's important for us to ask Pastor questions? Because something we might think is just a preference decision, you might say, you're not seeing the big picture, this is going to affect things.
Yeah. Yeah, sure. So the people who seek relationship and input from headship, not as a rare occasion, are the people who wind up doing better in life. So, you know, number one, the whole point of why I established Serious Men was to give you opportunity to ask me questions. That's the whole point. The reason why we have breakfast in the morning, that I, you know, yesterday I think it was the first time I've eaten breakfast and I actually ate some bacon and eggs. I don't care about it. I'm not a breakfast eater. It is to give people the opportunity to ask questions. So number one, the more questions you ask, that's why I encourage you in general to think about church and ministry and the fellowship and evangelism, church planting. Think. Ask questions. You know, it's really hard to ask a dumb question if it's sincere. Is if you don't know it, it's helpful for you to know it because you're building a file. It's like, okay, this is what Pastor Greg meant. This is what my pastor meant in that. That's where it begins as far as in general seeking a relationship. You can have as much relationship with pastors as you want. So we make ourselves available. You know, I'm not talking about we're going to, you know, hang out on the beach together, but I'm talking about in getting to know or being able to seek input. So that creates files. I tell guys, anytime you ask something, you then create mental files, because life is repetitive. You're going to run into the same thing. They'll have a different accent or a different situation. It'll be a different day, but it's the same stuff. So if you create mental files by asking questions, it's going to help you in the overall. You'll have a much better chance. In general, you need to be a question asker. That's in general. And then, of course, in the specific of your question, by asking about things, then you get a perspective that may be different than what you currently have. And that's helpful. When I ask my father, what's the best way to get my new converts to pray, it never occurred to me that that was a bad idea. He saved me. I would have killed. Some of those people are pastoring today. I likely would have killed them because it was about my ego. I let somebody pressure me. I let an older pastor pressure me, like my people were flakes because they weren't, and praying from 5 a.m. And so because of my inexperience and pride, I was about to kill them, but I asked. I talked to my pastor, and I had no clue that that was a bad idea. Right? So it'll save you, yes.
So you just said that you had no clue that it was a bad idea. So I'm thinking, asking, is it wise to ask even if you think it's a good idea? Like even though, because I could see, I'm going to ask a question because I'm second guessing myself a little bit. But even if you're confident, obviously within reason, not about your breakfast, but about something that is very important to an alter your life. So I think that's asking even if you are pretty confident that this is the right choice.
Yeah. So the more questions you ask, the more you can be helped. That becomes a normal part of life, to ask questions, and that gives input. So yeah, but again, when I asked that question about getting my converts to pray, I actually wasn't really asking whether I should. In my mind, that's a done deal. I'm doing it. When I get back from conference, I'm going to jam them. All I wanted was the best way to jam them. But I was asking in general, what's the best way to get these converts? So because I did, it's like, oh, that was a bad idea, right? Okay, note to self, bad idea. So yeah, so that should be a healthy thing for some of you. One of the difficulties is in some people's background, they have either had an authority figure, a father or a pastor that ridiculed or made them feel stupid. So therefore, they're fearful to ask questions. Or in some people there, they totally misunderstand discipleship. They think, if I ask a question, he's going to know I don't know something. I'll never get sent out. And it's totally opposite. Someone who never asks me a question, I worry about them. Because there's something wrong if you don't ever ask a question. You either are non-inquisitive, or you're filled with pride, or you have no interest in things of God. It's very normal. Very normal to have conversations and ask, what about, and okay, that's just a normal part of life. And so as you have seen, some of you have come to Serious Men for years, is as long as the question is genuine, and as long as they're not, there are some guys that ask a question, in the Bible, because of righteousness is the relative to the, they're trying to show off. But apart from that, you never see me make fun of or make light of someone's question. If it's important to you, it's important to me. I want people to ask questions. That's why I do have other things to do in life than to show up here early in the morning. But I do it, and that's why I stay for breakfast and when I can, is that to give people the opportunity. It's for your benefit. It's not for mine. It's for you, right? Exactly what you're going to ask.
You said being blameless, being nothing can be held against you or used to hold you down. Can you expound on that a little bit? Like, obviously, like, nobody's perfect. Even as a leader, you'll make mistakes. So can you kind of explain that more?
Yeah. Well, in this case, he's first and foremost, he's actually talking about being blameless before God, which is let me give you a radical example. Is Malachi 3:10, will a man rob God? Right? There's people that go, we got problems in our life. How come God's not helping? It's like, you're stealing from God. What, does that make sense? Yeah, come on. So that's an extreme. So he's saying it's possible if you're not blameless. So if you're blameless, ought to be blameful. If you are blameful, that means then it's possible that there could be something that is so displeasing to God, he would not want to bless you. Whatever that might be. So that would be first and foremost to God. If we're talking about being blameless, which Timothy talks about as a qualification of ministry, is that a bishop must be blameless. And so what that means is you don't want to be doing things that cause other people to negate all the other good things you do. Right? So you have in times past, there's a guy, Pastor, I want to preach, but the problem is his boss tells me this guy's a lazy butt. All he does is talk and text all day. He's got to be fired because he's lazy. So that means he is not blameless. So people, he may pray, he may witness, he may be involved in 29 ministries, but the problem is he's a lazy butt on the job. That would be one example, right? So now you're giving people reason to doubt you. And that's true in pastoring, is that pastoring is you're trying to avoid. As I said, no one, at any given time, there are always people unhappy with a decision I make, either side of the coin, right? We have the church open in the coronavirus. We have people who feel I'm violating their civil rights. We have people who feel that we're putting them at risk. I'm going to kill everybody by the fact the church is open. Okay, that just gives you an example. Nothing you choose makes everybody happy, but that's not a character issue, right? So I can't give you every example, but there are practical ways. It's like, and a lot of those are people skills. That would be a biggie that we all could work on. There are guys that's like, man, you can sing, you can act, you are helpful, you are dead, but you tick everybody off you come in contact with. So if something's wrong, that's not going to work. So if I get people who they say, I don't want to be in ministry with that jerk, right? Then you are not blameless. You're causing people now the Bible, your words, your testimony, your witness, your prayers, never mind that, this guy's a jerk. So that gives you an example of what it means to not be blameless. So blameless is that nothing has anybody to, we announce when we're launching somebody out and the whole church doesn't rise up and go, what? That jerk? Right? That would be what we're talking about, being blameless. Okay? Somebody else.
When Samuel said,
"Whose ox the I take and whose rider I have," that's kind of
saying, "Why I need to blame about it? You know,
give
my life for you."
Yeah. Yeah. So he is. He is. On the other hand, in the connection of why he had to say that is that his sons were not righteous, and so they were accepting bribes and doing things, and apparently Samuel was not doing anything about it. So that gives you an example. So I'm not a thief, right? I'm not a greedy man. That's true, but on the other hand, you're allowing. So that's, he was hurting himself in that way. That's why he even felt it necessary to say it. Go ahead.
You were talking about earlier that it's important to ask questions. Is it also important to make sure that you, I guess you could say, frame the questions right so the information is, I don't know, sometimes I find that, like right now, I'm trying to ask this question and it's like...
Yeah, but that's a skill. So, I mean, number one, the more questions you ask, you get... thinking is a skill. It's not a matter. If you're not able to think or express clearly, that's a skill. That's not an intelligence issue, right? So someone who doesn't, they're not good at expressing it, that doesn't mean that they're stupid. That just means they have not learned to get, you know, people remark on how much I am able to put into a short sermon. But that's, I've worked on that. I get rid of all the extemporaneous words and I get to the point, get from A to B. That's true in thinking. That's true in question asking. That's a skill. You work on it over time. That's not an intelligence issue. So there's nothing wrong. And I take that into account. Some people ask questions, they're short and terse and they're direct to the point. It's like, yep. Other people is like, they're trying to say it. No problem. That's your level. That's where you're at the moment. That may not always be the case. You learn to get it, yeah?
Wouldn't it be a good idea to like write it down and kind of think about it?
Oh, maybe. Sure. But it's better to ask. It's better to ask and wander, you know, ask a wandering question than not to ask a question at all. You know, as long as it's not pride, that's the point. You know, Vince, I think sometimes when I talk to people and they are wandering, it's because they have their own insecurities. And while they're saying it, there's a voice in their head saying, this is stupid, why are you saying that? So while they're even the words are coming out, they're going, but I don't mean it. I can sort of, you know, and it's a confidence issue.
Or you hear the other authority figures that you've asked questions saying, that's a dumb question. Why would you ask it that way?
Yeah, exactly. So, but I hope and I really do try to ensure that, to me, I want people to ask questions. I would rather have a question asked in not the best way than to not ask a question at all. And I try not to belittle people for questions, as long as it's sincere. You know, you've seen me, the only questions I don't like is when guys are trying to show off, right? And that's rare, that's very rare. So basically, ask a question.
In seeking wisdom and leadership, should we seek just any type of someone who's in a leadership position?
Well, that depends on the level of the question. You should seek wisdom in all of life. I mean, there are some of you that you, we have, you know, we have business people, for instance, in our church. We got some very smart people at business and making money. That's one level of wisdom. You should admire and seek wisdom on any level, depending on what your need is. Family matters or raising children. Someone that you see that they have successfully raised godly children. Or navigated some things in life, you could ask them questions. You can ask certain questions of any person in leadership or any pastors. And then, you know, there are questions that of course have to be referred higher sometimes, or you need to ask the right person, right? If you're asking, if you're asking how the whole fellowship should be run, probably the concert director is not the person you'll ask, right? But that's just practical. So, but you should seek wisdom from anyone in life. Teachers, bosses, business owners, wealthy people, you know, anybody has wisdom. But ask the right person. I mean, I wouldn't ask marriage advice from someone who's been divorced 5 times. Right? I wouldn't ask an ungodly person whether you should pursue the call of God and of an unsaved person. You know, I mean, those are common sense things, though, right?
Sometimes when people ask me questions or anything, I feel inadequate about answering them.
Mm-hmm.
And is that something in my confidence that I need to work on, or is it?
Well, there are things that we shouldn't answer. I mean, that was one of the things that my pastor taught me in the beginning is saying I don't know is not a wrong answer. I have people that, you know, my pastor taught me to be... when people come and they ask a question that you don't know, don't fake it.
Yeah, as well the Bible says,
you know, I get converts and, you know, I'm 21 years old and my first convert, I'm working on the building. We're opening tomorrow. It's grand opening in my new building. I'm excited. And she comes in weeping, discovering that her husband's been cheating on her with a barmaid. She's asking a 21-year-old, like, you know, what should I do about my marriage? And I said, How about you go home? I'll finish up here. I'll go get some wisdom, and I'll come in, and we'll come and speak to you. I called the what the hell? I didn't know about this. So, but I got wisdom. That's a valid answer. Is I don't know. I'd be willing to find out. And then, of course, there are people ask us questions that are not our business. I think you're asking the wrong person. You should ask a pastor. A newcomer asking, you know, should I still deal drugs? You know, there's kind of that's pretty easy, right? Yeah. Certain things. Somebody else.
You're talking about how you should kind of lead them, or maybe you're not. You know, we shouldn't answer certain questions. If there's a couple new converts that are asking not only you, just like a bunch of different guys, questions, but they won't talk to the actual authority, they won't go to you or anyone else, and I don't, you know, we don't know why. How is there a way to kind of encourage them without just straight up, you know, getting angry at them and telling them to leave you alone without asking questions, you know, that you can't answer? Is there a way to encourage them to have the courage to go to you and go to the higher authority for questions that we, you know, us?
You know, sometimes it's a matter of, I don't know, let's go ask pastor, right? I'll go with you.
Oh, okay. So yeah. You think going with them gives more courage to...
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Yeah, so people, yeah, again, you know, I don't know in their background what, you know, what maybe the only authority figure they had was a monster abuser. So therefore, you know, go see the authority figure in the church and they'll go, I don't know. Hey, I'll go with you. I don't know. Let's go ask pastor. Okay, cool. He can help you. So it gives them courage, right? That's part of being alongside. That's what to encourage is actually being alongside someone. That's what dealing with people in an altar call is. You are giving them the courage. God is working in their heart, but how about I'll go with you to pray? So that's a process that we can continue in life. Yes, Devin?
Just had a quick question. Why did they want what they saw on that side of the Jordan before they ever saw what was on the other?
Yeah, you know, and that's why I've always preached it and faulted is that, you know, part of it, I think, was fear and unbelief, right? Which is human nature. I know this. I don't know what's over there. Even though God said it, I would rather stay with this. And that's true of human nature, isn't it? God talks about this grand, great thing that he could have for my life, but I'm more comfortable doing this, so... So that's why I've always preached it's unbelief and they're going to lose out on God's greater will. But nonetheless, they did involve leadership in a desire, and leadership in this case allowed it, right? Which is sometimes the outcome. Very good, guys.